You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
Well, there are in my life a few moments and prayers that I specifically remember praying. I'm always envious of my wife, Rachel, because she's a journaler. And so with that, she, you know, we'll be talking and she'll be like, oh, I remember praying about that. I remember talking about that. And she can literally like flip back through the journal 3 years ago and say, oh yeah, this is when I prayed about this. It was March 16th. It was a Wednesday, sunny, you know. And I'm like, yeah, that's not me, right? I'm a guy. I'm like, I can remember vaguely somewhere in the last 10 to 20 years having this broad notion. Or if you've ever talked to me, in the middle of a week that's been stressful, you've probably heard me say something like this. Did I already talk to you about this? Or was that someone else that I had this conversation with? Right, but there are a few moments in the midst of my foggy brain that are crystal and stand out clear. And one of those was back in the end of 2010 or the beginning of 2011. It's about as clear as it gets. Rachel and I were brand new to a church that we had engaged into up in the Chicago suburbs after the Lord had moved us there for a new job for me. And so we had gotten involved. I had begun to lead worship. And if you hear my voice now and you go, wow, what happened? It was a church plant. And there were lots of needs, right? And so you just do what you need to do, whether you're talented at it or not. And so I was gathering with the rest of the worship team and our lead pastor before service on Sunday. And we were just pleading with the Lord to come and work and move and act in really big ways. And I remember distinctly feeling led by the Lord as we were praying out loud with each other to say to the Lord, God, do whatever you need to do to draw my family and I closer to you. And I remember saying amen at the end of that prayer and immediately thinking, I'm not sure I fully meant that prayer. God, let me give you some boundaries of what I actually meant in the midst of that prayer. But the Lord, being gracious and kind, took me up on that prayer. Within the next 3 to 5 years, He called us into an almost 2-year adoption process that cost us tens of thousands of dollars and ended up with no more children inside our house than when we started. He would call me into becoming an elder in a capacity where I felt utterly ill-equipped. He would call our family and me to move out of my career to go half-time at that job and become a half-time staff member at our church. And He would eventually call us to do something as crazy as pack up our lives, move away from a house that we had built a year and a half, 2 years before, and move down here and plant a church. The Lord took us up on the prayer that we would want Him to do whatever He needed to draw us close. And it reminds me that over that period of time, there were a couple feelings we felt constantly. One was, God, if you aren't truly leading us in this, we're going to be lost and in really big trouble. And two, as He called us to give things up, I remember thinking, God, if you aren't actually worthy, then I'm going to feel like we're being left empty-handed. You know, the truth is the Christian life seems pretty dangerous. The actual life that we are called into through Scripture seems pretty dangerous, and not because it is dangerous per se, but because, as Scripture tells us, the Christian life lived in light of the gospel is foolishness to the logic of the world. Or maybe to put it another way, it's foolishness and it's dangerous. It only makes sense if there is a good and gracious, loving God that is in utterly complete control. Now, here's the good news. There is a good and gracious, loving God who is utterly in control. And because of that, this seemingly dangerous, foolish to the world's logic life actually makes utter sense and indeed leads us into abundance. Jesus says that he came to give us life and life abundantly, and he says that all the while calling us to pick up our cross daily. The foolishness of the Christian life leads to flourishing. Now, why do I lead off with that? If you have been to Mercy's Door long enough, or maybe just are tuned in enough to this sermon, you should be saying to yourself, uh-oh, what is Michael about to call us into? And the good news is, I'm not going to call you into anything. I'm going to let the Lord do that, and he's way more convincing than I am. We are continuing our journey through the book of Ephesians, and this morning we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 on down to 33. Paul is moving what has been this big, lofty picture of the gospel, and now he's moving it down into the ground level, the day-to-day stuff of life. And he gets today to the stuff of marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you this. His instructions seem and sound like foolishness to the world around us. Some might even say that these words are dangerous. But just like the promise of Jesus, they lead us into life and life abundantly. So here are the words of the Lord for us today. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5, as I said, 22 to 33. Hear these words for us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, it's typical for us to preach through entire books of the Bible, and this is for several reasons. One of which is that we believe you get more out of a passage of Scripture when it's set in the fullness of its context, right? When it's set in the greater narrative that's being told. And so Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 makes far more sense in the context of the entire letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and it makes even more context when it's set in the entire story of redemption that's told from Genesis to Revelation. It's also a practical way that we trust the Lord in saying to him, God, we're not going to go through and pick and choose what we think we need to hear. We're going to let you lead us into what we need to hear. And then finally, it helps to ensure that we teach the entire counsel of God, that we don't pick and choose our favorite passages, and we don't pick and choose the easiest passages. Now, you should see where I'm going, I'm guessing, with why I tell you this, right? This is often a contentious passage for people. It's often a passage that, if it is preached, is done so in kind of an apologetic tone or maybe in a watered-down way. But I don't feel the need to go in either of those two directions. And the reason being is that this is a passage that is given to us by a God who loves us enough to send his own Son for us. It's a God that we believe works all things together for good, and we believe his design is perfect. And so we believe that this passage, like every other word in Scripture, for every man, woman, and child that are called by the name of Christ, that this passage will lead us into life and life abundantly, worship, hope, peace, and ultimately rest. And so if I just read this passage and you are almost already ready to check out, stay with me. And see if by the end of this, what you're saying is not something like this. We have a good and gracious God that I want to follow all the days of my life. Now let me also put my cards on the table for a moment. We are, as a church, what we call complementarian. All right, now that what that means at its base level is based off of two foundational truths. One, that everyone created in the image of God is of the utmost value. And two, that God is perfect as a creator. So here's how that functionally plays out. It means that men and women, adults and children, regardless of your socioeconomic or racial background or status, every single human has equal dignity and worth in the eyes of God, and therefore ought to have equal dignity and worth in the eyes of every person. But it also means that God, as a perfect creator, has created us with distinction and diversity in function and form. Men and women are created of the utmost in equal value and dignity, and yet God, being good and wise, created us with a diverse set of forms and functions. Right, Paul earlier in the book of Ephesians calls us all members of one body. Think about that for a second and what that means. It means that every one of us is vital to the functioning of the body, and yet every one of us performs different functions and looks differently. Right? Anybody seen a kid play with Mr. Potato Head? And see what it looks like at the end if they're two or three or older and just kind of don't like to follow directions? You have an ear in the middle of the face, you got lips on the side, and it looks all out of order. And part of what we believe is that God is a good designer. And when we get our arms around the fact that He has created us in certain ways for certain purposes, that there is rest and there is joy and there is flourishing in the body of Christ and in our lives as well. And so Paul is going on from that foundation of unity and diversity and now engages distinctions, starting with man and woman, husband and wife, and in next week we'll see he goes on from there to address parents and children, masters and servants. And so here is what Paul has for us when it comes to living out the Christian life as wives and husbands. It begins in verse 22 with a bang. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now let me be honest here about the original language here. And you're going to think at first, some of you, aha. There is no word submit in Ephesians 5, verse 22. In the Greek, that word doesn't exist. Now, that doesn't let you off of the hook, and I'm going to tell you why. Ephesians 5, 22 follows Ephesians 5, 21, and I'm not just basically good at elementary math. See, when we read Scripture, we want to know a couple things. First and foremost, every word that is in here as originally given by God is given through the working of the Spirit and therefore is authoritative and without error. But the verse numbers, the chapter numbers, and the subheadings that you have aren't. They were created centuries after Scripture was given to us with good intention, but oftentimes are divided in what we might call a curious way. See, the way that Ephesians 22 reads comes from Ephesians 25:21. It says this, that for all of us that are filled with the Spirit, we should be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then 22 says, so wives, do so to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I'm not just kind of trying to show you a Greek parlor trick here. There's something incredibly important that is playing out when we read Ephesians 22 in light of Ephesians 5:21. It tells us that this passage about husbands and wives is part of a larger passage that Paul has been describing to us, which is, in light of the gospel, in light of our adoption into the family of God, which we talked about last week, in light of the fact that we as Christ followers are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a life that makes sense. And one of the markers of that life is that we would submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Other places, Paul says that we should count one another as more worthy than ourselves, that we should outdo one another in honor. Every single one of us that call Christ Jesus our Savior, man, woman, and or child, has a responsibility, a call, and an invitation to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have a common call to submit to one another, to love one another, to honor one another, to count one another as more worthy than ourselves out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul moves on from that common call to particular focus for each one of us and how that call plays out in our daily life and in our relationships. How that common call to submit and love, to lay down our plans and preferences for one another, how that common call plays out in a particular focus. And so Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now again, let's be honest with ourselves. Submission is not a concept that we particularly like. Right? In our Western culture, we love liberty and autonomy and self-determination. It's what we fight for. And it's difficult to line up submission with liberty, autonomy, and self-determination. Right? We are a people defined by the statement, you can't tell me what to do. Right? I don't know who teaches my children that statement. I certainly don't, but they learn it early on. And if we're just honest and characterize how we feel when we look at a news program or a politician or a boss, the general sense is you can't tell me what to do unless you can convince me that your opinion lines up with my opinion. Right? Maybe you don't say you can't tell me what to do, but maybe you can say I don't need you to tell me what to do. I already know what I need to do. Or you might say I can't trust you to tell me what to do. This is the highest good in our life. Our own self-determination, our own belief that we know what is best for us and typically for others around us. And so we fight tooth and nail. As a matter of fact, this one belief is the one thing that both Republicans and Democrats agree on. You can't tell me what to do. Republicans say, you cannot tell me what guns I can and can't have. You cannot tell me where I can or can't worship. You cannot tell me how I must spend my money. And Democrats will say, you cannot tell me who I can and can't love. You cannot tell me how I can and cannot use my own body. It's our common ground. You can't tell me what to do because I know what's best for me. The problem with this is That's a statement and a foundation that we utterly do not find in Scripture. Paul, the rest of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself constantly is calling us to lay down our lives, lay down our plans and preferences, lay down what wisdom we think we have in order to submit ourselves. And here, Paul calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. This word submission is a word picture. It quite literally means to come underneath of something or someone. And it's used in primarily three different ways throughout Scripture. One, to place yourself under someone in terms of honor or respect. This is what Paul calls us to in Philippians 2, to count others as more worthy than ourselves. To esteem, to honor, to raise up someone else rather than ourselves. We're also called to come underneath of someone else for the sake of protection, like a child with a parent. I remember our lead pastor from our sending church telling the story of his oldest daughter. They were going in a parking lot, I think just of a shopping center or a mall somewhere, and all of a sudden, coming down the aisle was, because it was Texas, a really big truck. And she turned immediately to her dad, and she said, I think she was two or three, up, up, dad, up. And he picked her up. She wanted to know that she was okay and she was safe. And so her life was submitted underneath of her father for the sake of protection. Listen, if you ever see me raising my hands in worship, that's why I raise my hands. It's an act of submission to the Lord, saying, God, up. I need up. I need help. I need you, please. Right, submission is one thing that we do in placing ourselves under the protection of another. It's also the way that we place ourselves underneath of the authority of another. Like a citizen that comes underneath of the authority of his king. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submission is good. And it's also terrifying. Right, David Pallison, an author, a theologian, a counselor that Rachel and I love, he uses this term when he's talking about counseling and the subjects of the Christian life. He calls them BWAs, but what abouts. It's our natural inclination when God makes really big and bold statements that we immediately want to say, okay, but what about? Right, because there are but what abouts, because submission might be okay in a perfect world, but Michael, I don't live in a perfect world, I don't have a perfect marriage, and shockingly, I don't have a perfect husband. Right, what if my husband is wrong? Should I submit to him then? What if I know more than him? Should I submit to him then? What if my plans or preferences are overlooked or denied in this? What if power is abused? How can I lay down my own self-determination, leadership of my own life to another when there are so many possibilities where it feels like things will end badly? Listen, the truth is our Heavenly Father loves us enough to have sent His Son for us, and so we can trust Him when He calls us into even difficult obedience. But at the same time, He invites us to interact with Him personally. And so let's ask Him the question. God, for this difficult obedience, how can I possibly go through life and submit? And why would you call me to do this? And the beauty is the Lord answers these questions. First, how can I possibly do this? How can I submit in a broken world to a broken husband, or even outside of the context of marriage to broken Christ followers? Well, I remember the very first couple I married, the young woman had real concerns about submitting to her then fiancé's leadership. He was fairly passive, pretty laid back, You would have thought that the guy had grown up in Southern California somewhere, even though he grew up in Illinois. He just was a really laid-back personality. And so with that, she had concerns. What does it look like for me to submit to my husband, to see him as a leader even within my own house? And I asked her, after significant prayer, "Do you trust the Lord?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you believe that He is sovereign and in control over all things?" And she said, "Yes, but I don't understand what that has to do with submitting to my husband." And I said, "Well, it seems to be that submitting to your husband is actually far more about you submitting to the Lord." See what Paul says in 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Submitting to your husbands is only an outflow of submitting to the Lord. The primary call is to submit to the Lord. Hear this, God is not calling you to have absolute trust in your husbands, wives. He's calling you to have absolute trust in Him. So the question doesn't become, is your husband worthy for you to submit to, but is the Lord worthy for you to submit to? This is the conversation we ought to be having. Right? Hear these passages of Scripture, these truths that we proclaim as right of the Lord. Lamentations 3, we read this last week, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Oh, great is your faithfulness, O God." Romans 8:32, I quote it every week. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions might suffer want and hungry, but those who seek the Lord, they will lack no good thing." Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If not, go to Him and say to Him, "I struggle to believe this, God. This sounds great, but the evidence of my life doesn't seem to match up with it." And if you do believe this, then follow the one that is good, that leads you in paths of righteousness, that takes you beside still waters, that restores your soul. How can you submit to your husbands, wives? By submitting to the Lord, by trusting the Lord, by knowing that He is good, by knowing that He is in control, by knowing that He is perfect, by knowing that He is faithful. If this is why we can submit to the Lord, or how we can submit to our husbands by submitting to the Lord, then the next question would be, okay, that's great. Now I know I can do it, but that still doesn't tell me why I should do it. And the answer Paul gives us in 23 and 24, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Here, verse 24 again. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." God invites our marriage to be a reflection of our lives with Christ. Marriage is, by its definition, a shadow, a signpost that points us to the relationship between Christ and the church, between us and Christ. And so God invites us into the practice of joyful submission, even to sinful, inadequate people, so that in that we can better submit to Jesus. Well, let me put it another way. If you can submit to your husband's wives, oh man, will you love submitting to Jesus. If you can fearfully, even with trembling, submit to an inadequate, sinful person in this world, then you will spend eternity under the gracious, good, perfect, faithful authority, protection, and love of Jesus, and it will be amazing. The other reason that he calls us into doing this, quite honestly, is because we think we can segment our lives and we can't. Let me just give you this as a piece of advice. You don't have a spiritual life and a non-spiritual life. You don't have a religious life and a secular life. If you are a Christ follower, you have a life in Jesus. And here's why this is important. We oftentimes think that we can act and interact with the Lord in a completely different way than we act and interact with the world around us. But how you interact with the world, what you believe about yourself, works its way out in your relationship with the Lord. If you believe you must be in control at work, or in your home, or at your school, or with your friends, or on social media, you will believe you must be in control with the Lord. If you believe you know best at work, or in your home, or at school, or on social media, you will approach the Lord with pride, believing that you know best. You won't say it, but you'll believe it. And by the way, I know this because it's true of me. And by the way, Scripture makes it incredibly clear. Wives, you will not submit to the Lord when He calls you to submit in another relationship, and you think that there are too many exceptions for you to take Him up on His invitation. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me take one more side here. Everything? Everything? The everything here means in all ways, in every part of your life. Yes, Christ would have us submit to Him in all areas of our lives. Now, does that mean that there aren't exceptions? No, it doesn't mean that there aren't exceptions. But what it does mean is that Paul finds the truth that the invitation to joyfully trust the Father is so big and so helpful and so important that he's not going to get into specifics that will distract us. Should you follow your husband into sin? No. Is abuse within the context of marriage ever okay? No. 100 times no. But the reason that Paul doesn't go into exceptions is because the truth that he calls us into is good. Wives, you, like all Christians, are called to submit your lives to others out of reverence for Christ. And in that, you are called to particularly seek to come underneath of your husband as you do to the Lord. In this you image Christ. Jesus constantly submitted to the will of the Father. He said over and over again, the Son can do nothing apart from the will of the Father. Submission is a way that we image Christ, and it's also a way we rely upon Christ. Because in submission, your hope will ultimately be that you have a better groom, a better husband who is Christ, who will lead you perfectly for all eternity. Husbands, you don't get off the hook. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands are called also to submission. Hear that, husbands. You are also called to submission. It takes a different form, and that form is sacrifice. This also has to do with laying down our plans, laying down our preferences, laying down our desires, even to the point of laying down our lives. Husbands, love your wives. That's the Greek word agape. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it's hesed. It means the type of love that is founded not primarily on emotions, but on choice, on commitment. It is committed, sacrificial, covenantal love. Husbands, commit yourself. Choose to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That phrase, gave himself up, literally means to hand himself over. You should get the picture of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the soldiers come to arrest him and Peter takes out the sword ready to fight and he tells Peter, put it away, and he willingly gives himself over. No man takes the life of Christ. He gives it away willingly. He handed himself over for his bride, the church, and husbands are called also to literally hand your lives over in love of your wife and service to the Lord. Why? Why did Christ give himself up? Why are we called to give ourselves up? 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This love, this sacrifice, is not the end. It's a means to an end. Christ's love, Christ's sacrifice is the means to the end of sanctifying his bride. Sanctifying meaning to make holy, to make pure, to make spotless, but also to set apart. Like you would set apart a valuable object that you would cherish and you would honor. Christ's love, his sacrifice, is meant to sanctify the church, and so the love, the sacrificial love of a husband, is aimed at the sanctification of his wife. Now, I didn't say that the love of a husband is what sanctifies his wife. The love of Christ sanctifies us all, but it does mean that we are called as husbands to aim our lives at the goal of our wives to be transformed into the holy, spotless image of Christ. Christ sanctifies us, we're told, through the washing of water with the word. Literally, the word and baptism. Christ sanctifies us through the good news of the gospel and our baptism into the kingdom. And husbands are called also to love our wives by lavishing them with the gospel, by repeating to them constantly the truth of who God is and what he has done through Christ Jesus and who they now are in Christ. Now, I'm not calling you, husbands, to baptize your wives, okay? But what I am calling you to do is, just like baptism is a symbol and a reenactment of the gospel, your daily life as a husband, my daily life as a husband, should be a symbol, a reenacting of the gospel. To show you how not good I am at this, as I was thinking of analogies of reenacting the gospel in my own life, all of the pictures that kept coming up were pictures of the way that my wife has loved me. And so what came to mind almost immediately was a time where I had, out of insecurity, sinned against Rachel. And as she stood there hurting, she saw also that I was hurting, and in that moment came to me, pulled me close, and said nothing of my sin other than, hey, we are okay, you are okay. And it's just what the Father does to us. It was a reenactment in that moment of the shape, the picture, the story of the love of Christ. And we are called to prioritize the gospel in our homes through word and through our lives being a reenactment of that gospel news. We're also called to celebrate the work that Jesus is doing in the lives of our wives. That we should celebrate that we get to play even the smallest of role in them becoming a spotless bride. I'm not a doctor, but one of the things as I think about physicians that we have here in this church and others that I know is what it must feel like to play a role in someone's healing. This thought that though you don't make their molecules and cells move or work any different, you get to play even the smallest of roles in what was broken being healed. And God calls us as Christ followers, and specifically husbands, to play a role in the healing of our spouse. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? I want to give my life away for that. Like, think of it this way. I give this as just a hope in almost any marital counseling I ever do. One day, no matter how frustrating or broken or sinful your spouse is, you're going to see them and they will be perfect. They will be spotless. They will perfectly reflect the image of Christ Jesus exactly as they were made to be. And we are called to play a role in that. Paul goes on, in the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. You know, what I love, one of the things I love about the Lord is that he doesn't just give us commands, but he's actually designed us in a way that his commands lead us to flourishing. And so what he says here is that I've created marriage in such a way that when husbands, you go and sacrificially pour yourself out for your wife, guess what will happen because the two of you are one flesh? You will both flourish. There will be life and hope together. Just as the head, Christ, loves the church and the entire body flourishes, he says, husbands, love your wives in some ways with even a selfish love. Because as she flourishes, as your home flourishes, you being one in your marriage and family will flourish as well. So let me end this section, husband, with the same question that we had with the wives. How in the world can we possibly do this? Won't this lead us to us being uncared for or empty? God, what happens if I pour my life out and it's not recognized? What if I pour my life out and it doesn't make things tangibly or maybe visually or circumstantially better in my home or marriage? What if marriage is still difficult? What if the relationship is still difficult? What if it's not reciprocated? That same couple that I counseled where she was struggling with the idea of submitting her life to her husband, he was scared to death of sacrificing the rest of his life for his wife. And so the advice that I gave, which is simply the advice that Paul gives, is this. Husbands, before you become a husband to your wife, you better be a bride to Christ. You better be the one receiving the sacrificial love of Jesus if you have any hope of loving others sacrificially. You don't ever hear Jesus calling us to give our lives away except for with the promise that we will receive a better life in Him when we give our life away. He who loses his life will gain it. Husbands, be a bride before you are a husband even. That's how we can submit. Husbands also are called to image Christ. He gave himself up for the church, and so we image him as we do that in our home, and it's also how we rely upon Christ. We need him to fulfill his promises in our life in order that we can give our lives away. Listen, church, the truth is this. The gospel in marriage is intimately tied. It's how he concludes. 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. That's the design of marriage from Genesis. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage images the gospel story. It's a shadow, as I said. It's a pointer. It helps us prepare our hearts and our minds for the eternal covenantal relationship that we have now and will have in fullness with Christ. But submission and sacrifice is difficult. It's not natural to us in a broken world, and yet God gives us this invitation to lay our hope in this world down and cling to the unfailing hope of Christ. I have prayed all week for the flourishing of our marriages in Mercy's Door. And I've prayed all week for the flourishing of our individual relationships with Jesus in this church. And the beauty is that Paul tells us that they go hand in hand. I'll end with these two statements. Church, let's love our spouses, and in so doing, better believe the gospel. And church, let's believe the gospel, and in so doing, better love our spouses. Pray with me.